Indeed, this is the last sermon in our series on evangelism, and with it we run into the consummate danger that befalls all series on evangelism. That we're going to get excited to share our faith for a couple of weeks, and then after that time, it's just we're going to drift back into the status quo, where evangelism is that thing that happens on special occasions, or is simply done by a couple of people who seem just really good at it. But we know evangelism isn't a special event. It is a way of life for the follower of Jesus. It is an integral part of one's walk with Christ. The Bible calls us to be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give you the reason for the hope that is within them. So are we always prepared? But how do we make the switch, right, from evangelism being a special thing to a life thing? It's by changing our perspective on evangelism. I'm going to give you my final premise again here at the beginning. Practicing evangelism will lead you to become more mature in your faith. And more mature Christians make more fruitful evangelists. Let me say that again. Practicing evangelism will lead you to become more mature in your faith, and more mature Christians make more fruitful evangelists. In other words, evangelism is a key to a closer walk with Jesus. And on a very fundamental level, it's quite simple, right? When you are out of your comfort zone, you are motivated to draw close to God for help. Praying for a big decision or the right words to say. And the more you practice that kind of dependence, the more your faith is going to grow and the closer to God you're going to be. Now, you've heard about people coming back from a mission trip who talk about how they got more out of it than they gave. Well, that's it, right? If you want to experience more closeness with God, get out of your comfort zone and share your faith. Evangelism leads to a more mature faith. But I think evangelism's connection to maturing faith goes deeper even than that, because practicing evangelism not only grows faith, but it shapes our character into Christ-likeness. The fundamental purpose of discipleship, with that you're thinking Bible study, you're thinking small group, Sunday school, prayer group, the things you do, right, as a follower of Jesus, the purpose of discipleship is to help you be more like Jesus, to love like Jesus, to serve like Jesus, to have the mind of Jesus, and yes, to share your faith like Jesus. Well, Peter, a prolific evangelist himself, helps spell out what this looks like in his second letter, and he kind of builds that connection between what he calls virtue or character and being a fruitful follower of Jesus. And as we consider what it looks like to move in evangelism, I invite you to turn with me to 2 Peter. Grab the Bible in your pew or on your phone or your own Bible there at home. Comes right after 1 Peter, if you're looking for it. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 5. As always, before we read God's word, let's pray for help first. We come this morning, Almighty God, to have done to us what we can't do on our own, which is to become more like Jesus. And yet we also know, Father, that we are not called to simply lay down and have it done to us. That, Father, we have a part to play. Not into becoming your child, but in seeing our lives look and sound and act more like Jesus. And may your word spark that in us this morning. And Father, as always, if I say anything that's not of you, may it be quickly forgotten. Amen. Verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to conform your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And thanks be to God for the hearing and reading of his word. Amen. Now, there are several places in Scripture where the apostles in particular use these kinds of stair-step virtues, this list of qualities that a follower of Jesus is supposed to pursue. And it was actually a kind of common literary device in that day. But to modern ears, listing those kind of virtues, well, it feels like a tall order, that we've got to measure up somehow, that we, when we're very honest with ourselves, are so far off from seeing those bear fruit. And so with such lists, we need to immediately make something crystal clear. Virtues are not related to your salvation. Peter is writing to Christians here, people whose eternal destiny is already secure. He's not saying you need to do these things in order to be saved or to stay saved. Even verse 11, the last verse we read, which may sound like it's trying to say you don't get an eternal life without good behavior, is actually just illustrating the kind of reception one receives coming into heaven. In other words, the honor due one who has given much to the kingdom. It's not equating that with whether you get in or how much God loves you or anything like that. Okay, let's just set that whole thing out of the picture. Peter is naming the Christ-like qualities that a transformed life should strive to reflect. And that clarification is demonstrated in the very first verse. This reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Supplement here. It assumes that the faith is already present. The faith in Jesus is already on the table. So we want to supplement. It literally means to bring alongside. So Peter's saying, bring alongside these virtues to your saving faith in Christ that is already there. You see, the journey toward Christ-likeness from the moment of conversion until your dying day is held up under the grace of God. It's all held in his hands, and it's never, ever been dependent on how good you are. Otherwise, we fall prey to the pride of the Pharisees and think we're all that, right? But Peter's challenging his audience to now take change in Christ that he has wrought inside of them and manifest it now on the outside. Put simply, if you're saved, your life should look different. It should be different. But if we've walked the journey of with Christ any steps at all, we know that that change isn't automatic or even quick, right? We don't stop sinning the instant we accept Christ. And nevertheless, accepting Jesus now sets us on a path toward becoming more like Jesus. And we spent so many years practicing how to be not like Jesus that it's just simply going to take time to train our hearts and minds to be more like Jesus. We know next week the Winter Olympics begin. And with it come all the inspirational stories and the superhuman feats that leave us absolutely speechless. But you know, it's hard for us to truly capture what it takes to just get to the Olympics, much less compete or even go for a medal. Because it's not just about going for an extra walk every day or choosing not to eat that second slice of cake, right? that we are talking about a lifestyle of training, practicing, studying, conditioning every single day so that they will be ready to show up and compete. Now, we might get a 2.5 minute little vignette that tells us where they're from and what they're doing with shots of them practicing, and that gives us a little snapshot of their life. And then we get to watch them compete for like 30 seconds to like 2 or 3 minutes. And if you think about that, that's not even 1% of what they have done to get there. And I think maturing in faith is not all that different. Maturing in Christ-likeness requires the same sort of focus and diligence on a daily basis. And Peter knows it. It's all too easy to think that once we get our we receive our get-out-of-hell-free card to just sit back, enjoy a couple of good sermons, a tasty potluck here and there, and you know what? We'll just simply wait for the glory train. You are called to life with God. Here and now. And that means we've got to run that race set before you here and now. We all do. And that's the invitation that Peter's giving here. Now that you got Jesus, let's grow into Christ-likeness by pursuing virtues like knowledge, understanding the truth in a way that leads to a personal knowing of God, self-control, cultivating the ability to say no to an immediate gratification and to choose the good and God-honoring way, steadfastness, learning and developing patience, perseverance, especially in an everything-at-your-fingertips culture, godliness, practicing a daily posture of reverence before the Lord. Brotherly affection, choosing to show compassion to the people around you. And of course, love, desiring, actually wanting the greatest good for others the same way Christ sacrificially laid down his life to give us the greatest good of himself. You see, a maturing faith seeks to see some improvement in each of these kinds of virtues. And the more you do that, the more you're going to look and sound and act like Jesus. And let's face it, the more we look and sound and act like Jesus, the more we are set up to evangelize. The more we are ready to put Jesus on display. The more we're like Jesus, we'll be different than the world around us, leading others to ask, why are you like that anyway? But even then, the more we look, sound, and act like Jesus, the more we're going to be willing to say the name of Jesus. And you've likely heard me share this story before, but it just bears repeating. Speaking to a group of pastors, I was in that group, Will Graham shared how someone told him once that they would simply do good things for others and let that testimony be enough. And then if someone asked, they would tell them why they did that. And Will responded kindly that he knew himself well enough to know that his life didn't look enough like Jesus to assume people would make the connection. Because the reality is, we're all works in progress. There may be parts of us that looked at Jesus, but there are parts that don't. We've not graduated from Christian U with degrees in knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, or any of the above. And the fact is, in a secular post-Christian culture, we don't look enough like Jesus to assume people are going to connect the dots. And this is proven in the fact that most of the culture thinks Christians are either religious extremists or adhere blindly to an ancient backwards religious institution that doesn't belong in modern society. Friends, if we're going to live a life of evangelism, yes, we must strive to look and act and sound more like Jesus, but we have to say the name of Jesus. But of course, the more you cultivate Christ-likeness, the more ready you're going to be to say the name of Jesus. The more prepared you'll be on game day to say that name freely and joyfully. And then we will see ourselves become fruitful in sharing the gospel. Peter says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. In other words, pursuing Christ's likeness helps us to relive the joy of our salvation. It calls us to repentance. It calls us to fruitfulness. So back to our premise, maturing Christians are more effective and more fruitful evangelists. And if our goal is to move evangelism out of just being a one-time series we do in January to be forgotten until we pick it up again, then like a skier training for the Olympics, we need to cultivate a life of evangelism, a lifestyle of evangelism. And you cultivate a lifestyle of evangelism by becoming a more faithful follower of Jesus. So how do you do that? It's easy to say. Might even sound like something you want. Yeah, I'd like to become more self-controlled. I'd like to be more godly. I'd like to see the knowledge and the knowing of Jesus increase in me. How do we cultivate those virtues that mature our faith and help us to become more effective evangelists? Well, I'm sorry to say the answer is as unglamorous as those Olympic athletes getting up at 5 every morning to work out and eating nothing but fruit and nuts. It's habits. Patterns. You see, we are creatures of habits. And we're going to have a habit, whether it's a good habit or a bad habit. And I would wager a guess that the good ones are ones that require effort, and the bad ones are there because we've not tried very hard. But just think about it. Think how hard we try to get our kids to brush their teeth and wash behind their ears because we want our children to learn how to take care of themselves. In other words, we want them to cultivate the virtue of cleanliness and not be an offense to the rest of society, right? But you see, no one drifts into Christ's likeness any more than our kids would likely drift into cleanliness. Now, there's no question that it takes effort. And that's the word Peter uses here, effort. It takes effort for saved Christians to become more Christ-like. And again, we've got to say, this isn't about making God happy, all right? He already is happy. He already loves you. Living in a world that demands we make our way before we get the reward, we are predisposed to assume that that's what God is doing, waiting for us to get it right before he'll love us, accept us, forgive us, give us what we want. Or that, yeah, he loves me, but surely he's disappointed at how poor of an evangelist I am, or how bad I keep praying, or not praying, or not reading scripture. Friends, those are lies of the devil, and I'm not exaggerating when I say that. They are lies of the devil to keep you stuck, to keep you from experiencing life and joy with God here and now. Because the Bible has already said there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But the fact is, there is effort involved. And we might have to earn salvation, but we cannot expect Christ's likeness to simply happen. Christian philosopher and theologian Dallas Willard, he's famous for saying, it is crucial to realize that grace is not opposed to effort, but to earning. Earning is an attitude. Effort is an action. Without effort, we would be nowhere. When you read the New Testament, you see how astonishingly energetic it is. Paul says, take off the old man, put on the new. There is no suggesting that this will be done for you. Now, you know, we got to be careful again about talking about guaranteed results, right? It's not like I pray X amount, I will get this much blessing, right? It's not scientific in that regard. Because the goal of a maturing faith isn't to rack up virtues. There's no score involved. The goal of a maturing faith that leads to greater sharing of that faith is to get more of Jesus. And you can't measure the amount of Jesus you got in a test tube or on a workout sheet. Let me put it this way. I hate running. I hate running. And I find it next to impossible to rouse myself at 5:30 or 6 to go do that or the idea of getting up early to go and work out around a bunch of strangers in the gym, right? That is miserable to me. I might do it for a couple of weeks, But it always falls away. I do not like it. About 7 years ago, I played in an adult soccer league. Now, at first, I started playing, and it would like take 3 or 4 minutes before I was wheezing in pain because I was so out of shape. But you know what I did? I started running. And the more I started running, the more I enjoyed the soccer. I didn't become the best player on the team. I didn't score a ton of goals. I didn't score any goals. But that wasn't the goal. The goal was to enjoy the game. And let's face it, maturing in faith, pursuing him and making the effort to pursue him is very much the same. The goal of fostering a maturing faith isn't to measure up to God's expectations, which is, of course, an impossible task leading to great disappointment. The point of a maturing faith is to experience more of Jesus, to experience more joy in doing life with God. And then out of that joy, even as we take awkward, tiny baby steps into living into that joy, we will naturally share Jesus with others. And as with any habit, it starts with baby steps. C.S. Lewis, talking about living in Christ-likeness in his book, Mere Christianity, says basically, if you want to be more loving, you begin by just acting more loving. He says, the rule for us all is perfectly simple. Do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. Now, to a lot of folks, that just sounds like fake it till you make it. But that's not quite right. My son Callaghan is taking piano lessons from our very own Chris Bartman, and you all know Chris, man. He is an abundantly professional session-level musician who has dedicated his life to the keyboard and the piano and can move from jazz to classical to praise and worship to You're a Mean One, Mr. Grinch in the blink of an eye. Callaghan has only been taking piano a little over a year, and while I think he's ready for Carnegie Hall, frankly, he's not quite to Chris's level yet. Here's the thing. They are both playing the piano. Sure, Callaghan is not faking it, right? He may not be playing to Chris's level because he's playing at the level he knows and where he's at. And Chris is playing at the level he knows and where he's at. But they are both playing the piano. Callaghan is not faking. And in the same way, whether you feel extremely young or feeble or awkward in your evangelistic efforts, the only way to become more Christ-like is to play. It's to make more choices that look like Jesus, to share your faith in Jesus. The only way you're going to do it better, the only way you're going to grow is to do it, to make the choice. And choices are the key to that habit, to choose something different than what we are inclined to naturally or default to. And we make choices to seek knowledge. We make choices to control our urges, to choose the greater good. When we choose to stick it out patiently with our friends or our spouse in steadfastness, or we reach out to our fellow Christians who are struggling. I encourage you this week, go through that list and just say, God, where would you like to see growth in that? And it's not about getting to where someone else is. It's just simply, where can I see growth and become more like Christ? And the hardest part about these choices is when we're not feeling it, right? And that's why it is transforming for you to show up to church even when you're not feeling it, or to show up to your Bible reading or to your prayer, or to give someone a call even when you're not feeling it. Because there are times where you don't feel close to God at all, and yet, just like that Olympic athlete showing up, whether they feel like it or not, the only way they're going to be ready for game day is by making that choice to get past that mountain of hesitancy and go through. And one of the best ways to make sure you actually do that is to have someone waiting for you. Just like it helps to know your friend is waiting for you at the gym at 5:30 in the morning to kind of get that over that mound to get you out the door. You need fellow Christians that will help you cultivate habits that foster Christ-likeness and therefore a life of evangelism. We need accountability. We all do. Nobody's exempt from this. We all need that someone. We all need a small group, a Sunday school class, a prayer group, an accountability partner, somebody who will regularly ask you how you doing and mean it, and ask questions to encourage you in your race, to pour out abundant grace when you fail and stumble. We need fellow Christians who know us and love us to speak the truth about our choices and our motives even, and then be willing to hold you up. And so you need to find that. You need to find folks where you are safe to ask or and are being asked, have you shared your faith with anybody this week? All the time knowing that it gives you the chance to receive the grace of Jesus again when you falter, but it gives you the chance to share the joy and the celebration of what God is doing to change the lives around us. Practicing evangelism makes us more faithful, mature Christians, and more mature Christians make better evangelists. That is a life of evangelism. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we acknowledge this morning before you, we've got a choice to make, to show up with you, even if it's just 30 seconds, a minute. Choice to reach out to that person you're calling us to reach out to. A choice to ask more about the stranger we've met and see what they really think. That and many more. But Father, we do pray that your Holy Spirit would embolden us in that choosing. Give us what we need to choose the good, the Christ-like. Even to grant us the desire for that change, Lord. We pray, Holy Spirit, to grant us that so that we would be bolstered in our choosing. Because we do want to look more like Jesus. Or we want to look more like Jesus. And we ask you to be at work in us so that we might be better equipped, more eager than we are now, even in a baby step, to share our faith today than we were when we walked in. We need your help. We ask for it in the power of the Spirit, in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.